Praise the Lord. Good morning. Once again. So we've been going through the book of Acts, and last week we talked about the importance of our personal testimony. For many people around us, we are the only evidence for the Christian faith that they will have a chance to see. Because although there's many great books and movies and all kinds of materials, a lot of people around us will never look at those, but they see us. And if we live for Jesus and we share about Jesus and speak about Jesus and show people how much we love them, we can have a powerful impact on people around us, because we are the evidence for the Christian faith to so many people. It's important for us to be good witnesses for Jesus as much as we can every day as we go in words and deeds, sharing his love. Now, last week in particular, we looked at the personal testimony that Paul gave from the steps of Antonia Fortress. Of course, in the Bible, it doesn't say Antonia Fortress. They didn't actually write that name down. We're pretty sure that's where it was, right next to the temple, because the crowd drug him out of the temple. And then the Roman commander came out and was going to take him back inside, and that would be into Antonia Fortress, as it's called. And Paul was chained, probably between two soldiers, one on each side with chains, because it says they used two chains to bind him. But even so, as taking him up the steps to take him into the fortress after arresting him, saving him from the crowd, really, because they were trying to kill him, the Jewish crowd was, Paul asked the commander for permission to speak. And he got permission to speak to the crowd that had attacked him moments ago. And so he motioned for them to be quiet, and they were quiet, and they listened to what Paul had to say until he spoke about the Gentiles, referring to God's love for the Gentiles as well. Remember verses 21 and 22 in Acts 22, we see this dramatic change in the attitude of the crowd, because they're listening quietly, and Paul's telling his story, and he says, "Then the Lord said to me, 'Go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles.'" And the crowd listened to Paul until he said this. Then they raised their voices and shouted, "Rid the earth of him, he's not fit to live." So there's a dramatic change in their attitude when Paul mentioned the Gentiles. And what we see there is the attitude that they had. They were willing to listen to Paul talk about a Savior for the Jewish nation, but they were not going to hear that Paul was sent by God to go and witness to the Gentiles about the good news that the Messiah had come. So Paul was only telling his own story, but the crowd, the Jewish crowd there that had come from the temple and attacked him, could not tolerate the idea that God loved all the nations and the Messiah was for all the nations. But that's all what we talked about last week. Let's get on into the rest of Acts 22 and on into 23 and see what happens next. You just set the stage there. You can still imagine they're there on the steps of the Antonia Fortress, and the Roman guards have Paul, and the crowd is down below. What happens next? We'll read the rest of Acts 22, starting at verse 23. As they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, the commander ordered Paul to be taken into the barracks. He directed that he be flogged and questioned in order to find out why the people were shouting at him like this. As they stretched him out to flog him, Paul said to the centurion standing there, "Is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen who hasn't even been found guilty?" When the centurion heard this, he went to the commander and reported it. "What are you going to do?" he asked. "This man is a Roman citizen." The commander went to Paul and asked, "Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?" "Yes, I am," he answered. Then the commander said, "I had to pay a big price for my citizenship, but I was born a citizen," Paul replied. Those who were about to question him withdrew immediately. The commander himself was alarmed when he realized that he had put Paul, a Roman citizen, in chains. The next day, since the commander wanted to find out exactly why Paul was being accused by the Jews, he released him and ordered the chief priest and all the Sanhedrin to assemble. Then he brought Paul and had him stand before them. Amen. Now, the crowd, the Jewish crowd there, they basically went crazy in their anger at Paul over his mention of the Gentiles. And the Roman commander, you know, he wanted to know what's going on, so he was ordered Paul to be taken inside and flogged. The commander planned to do to Paul the same thing that was done to Jesus just before his crucifixion. And Roman flogging, or scourging as it's sometimes called, was a brutal punishment. Far worse than just an ordinary whipping, because the scourge was not just an ordinary whip, but it was a multi-thong whip with bits of metal bone or glass at the tips of the whip, so that when it struck the flesh, it held onto the flesh, and when it was pulled away, it tore a person's skin and their muscles. A brutal, brutal punishment. And the Romans thought at that time that beating a person like this, beating a person almost to death even, would cause them to tell the truth when questioned. But this does not work as a method. It's brutal and horrible to start with, but what's more, it doesn't even work, because a person who is being tortured will say anything, will tell any lie to get the pain to stop. The Roman scourge is no longer in use, but sadly, around the world, other forms of torture are still in use today. It's still common even in some places in the world. And it grieves my heart that even my own nation, in their war against terror, has sometimes resorted to methods that would be called torture. It's very sad. It grieves my heart. But in verse 25, it says, as they stretched out to flog him, Paul said to the centurion standing there, is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen who hasn't even been found guilty? Well, actually, it was illegal to flog a Roman citizen even if they were found guilty, because in the Roman Empire, it was illegal to use scourging or other forms of harsh punishment or torture on Roman citizens. The Roman citizen's dignity was protected in many ways. Now, the Romans used such methods on others, on the nations and the peoples they occupied in their empire, but not on the Roman citizens, not on their own people. And they were startled to hear that Paul was a Roman citizen. I'm sure the centurion, when he heard those words, and the commander, were shocked at the idea that Paul actually was a Roman citizen. Because it was very unusual for a Jewish person to have Roman citizenship. And he had just been taken from a mob and stuff, so the commander had no idea that he was actually a citizen. But it's certainly not impossible for a Jew to have citizenship at that time. And Paul says he was born a citizen, so we don't know exactly, but we can guess that his family had been granted citizenship for some side of past service to the Roman Empire, or to some important person in the Roman Empire. Maybe his father or grandfather had done something for which they were granted citizenship. We don't know for sure how that happened, but they had citizenship. He was born a citizen, and here he asserts that right of citizenship, that he should not be scourged. Now, we shouldn't misunderstand. Paul was not afraid to take a beating. He had taken a beating many times. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 and 25, Paul was explaining any suffering. And one of the things he says, 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one, and 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and day in the open sea. Paul knew suffering. He knew hardship. And he was very willing to suffer for the cause of spreading the good news of Jesus Christ and telling people about the resurrection and the love of Jesus, the cross of Christ. Paul was willing to suffer whenever it would bring glory to Jesus. But on this occasion, Paul's assertion of his rights as a Roman citizen will actually bring even more opportunities to tell people about the gospel. So Paul asserts his citizenship. And when he heard that Paul was a Roman citizen, the commander of the troops released Paul from his chains. But he still wanted to investigate why was the crowd attacking Paul in the first place and what was the accusation against him. He wanted to know what was the cause of the disturbance. It had been almost a riot. So it tells us in verse 30, the next day, since the commander wanted to find out exactly why Paul was being accused by the Jews, he released him and ordered the chief priests and all the Sanhedrin to assemble. Then he brought Paul and had him stand before them. Now, the Great Sanhedrin, as it was called, the Great Sanhedrin in Jerusalem was composed of 70 elders of Israel. And it was the highest, the most authoritative legal body among the Jews. But at this time in history, they were completely under the power, under the control of the Roman authority. And you see that here because here's a Roman commander. He's a commander of 1,000 troops, which is kind of important, but certainly not a senior person in the government or anything. And yet this Roman commander ordered the Sanhedrin to assemble and the chief priests to come. And they had no choice but to obey quickly because they were under Roman rule at the time and under Roman control. Now, I'm sure the Sanhedrin, the people in the Sanhedrin, greatly resented the fact that this Roman commander could just order them around when they were supposed to be the highest authority in Israel, and yet the Romans just order them to come like this. So I'm sure they resented it, but they came. They had no choice, they knew. But I bet they were in a very foul mood to start with, and suddenly being ordered to assemble because some Roman commander wanted to talk to them. Let's read Acts chapter 23, verses 1 to 11, and see what happens when Paul is brought before them. Paul looked straight at the Sanhedrin and said, "My brothers, I have fulfilled my duty to God in all good conscience to this day." At this, the high priest, Ananias, ordered those standing near Paul to strike him on the mouth. And Paul said to him, "God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. You sit there to judge me according to the law, yet you yourself violate the law by commanding that I be struck." And those who were standing near Paul said, "You dare to insult God's high priest?" Paul replied, "Brothers, I did not realize he was the high priest. For it is written, 'Do not speak evil about the ruler of your people.'" Then Paul, knowing that some of them were Sadducees and the others were Pharisees, called out in the Sanhedrin, "My brothers, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. I stand on trial because of my hope in the resurrection of the dead." When he said this, a dispute broke out between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. And the Sadducees say there's no resurrection, there are neither angels nor spirits, but the Pharisees acknowledged them all. There was a great uproar, and some of the teachers of the law who were Pharisees stood up and argued vigorously. "We find nothing wrong with this man," they said. "What if a spirit and an angel has spoken to him?" And the dispute became so violent that the commander was afraid Paul would be torn to pieces by them. He ordered the troops to go down and take him away from them by force and bring him into the barracks. The following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, "Take courage, as you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome." Amen. Paul began his defense before the Sanhedrin saying, "My brothers, I have fulfilled my duty to God in all good conscience to this day." Now, when Paul said this, Paul was not claiming that he had never committed sin or something like that. He wasn't claiming he had never sinned. But he was saying that he repented when he became aware of his sin, that to keep a good conscience before God when he was convicted of sin or of wrongdoing, he repented and turned back to God. And Very specifically, Paul is telling the Sanhedrin that all he had done in preaching Jesus and spreading the gospel had been done in accordance to his conscience as duty before God. In other words, the things he had done and said were not motivated by some personal agenda or his own ideas, but he was doing what was right in God's sight. For this claim, Ananias ordered Paul to be struck on the mouth, and this sudden and unwarranted punishment was a clear violation of the rules of the Sanhedrin. And Paul rightly protested, saying, verse 3, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. Now, this rebuke refers to the Jewish practice of marking tombs with whitewash so that people would not accidentally touch them and become ceremonially unclean and unable to go to the temple at the festivals and things. And we remember that Jesus also used the same rebuke on the Pharisees back in Matthew chapter 23, verses 27 and 28. Jesus is speaking to them and he says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness." That's the same reference Paul uses. And Paul's protest was warranted. His language was interesting, but his protest was warranted. Even so, even though Paul had been treated wrong, when he's told it's the high priest who had given the order, Paul apologized and said, "No, I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that, because we shouldn't speak evil about the leader, the high priest." Now, some people may wonder, well, why didn't Paul recognize the high priest to start with? And one theory is that Paul had weak eyesight and that he just couldn't see that clearly. And that's certainly possible. There's some reason to think that might have been so. But in any case, I don't think it's surprising at all that he didn't recognize the high priest, if we consider that the high priest probably wasn't wearing his ceremonial robes as priest. He had been suddenly summoned to come by the Roman commander, and probably everybody had just come just as they were dressed without taking time to change into their formal robes. And if he wasn't dressed as high priest, it would not be that obvious in a crowd of 70 of these old elder guys. You know, it wouldn't be that obvious who was the high priest. And also, we have to remember that Paul, although he probably appeared before the Sanhedrin a number of times before, and some think he might even a member, that he hadn't been before the Sanhedrin, probably hadn't seen most of these people in 20 years. All the time that he had been out on his missionary trips and things. And at the time that Paul last saw him, Ananias was probably not the high priest. It had changed. So it's really not that surprising that Paul didn't immediately recognize that he was high priest. But then we come to verse 6, and Paul's looking out at the group and no doubt praying and thinking about what to do. And it tells us then Paul, knowing that some of them were Sadducees and the others Pharisees, he called out in the Sanhedrin, "My brothers, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee." In other words, I'm going to stand over here with you guys, the Pharisees. "I stand on trial because of my hope in the resurrection of the dead." With these words, Paul did a couple of things. First of all, he focused the attention of the Sanhedrin on the key issue, the resurrection. You know, as we've gone through Acts and we've looked everywhere we look, every time Paul speaks to anybody, he speaks about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because that was absolutely central and key to his gospel message. It's key to our teaching that Jesus rose from the dead and he is alive and alive forevermore. So Paul preached the resurrection of Jesus at every opportunity. and taught that Jesus is alive, and that's reason for great joy and great hope. Because we serve a living Lord who is with us and who will give us eternal resurrection life for all who trust in Him. At the same time, Paul took advantage of a division within the Sanhedrin. The members of the Sanhedrin belonged to two competing sects, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they were divided in doctrine, in teaching, and practice. And the Pharisees believed all of the Old Testament scriptures. So all of the Old Testament, the Pharisees acknowledged it and believed it, and of course they didn't have the New Testament yet, or only some letters perhaps. The Pharisees believed it all, and they believed the miracles described in scriptures, they believed in the angels, they believed in the demons. Now they did have, of course, their interpretation, which led them to look for a Messiah who was the Savior of Israel and who would be king in Israel, and blinded them to the idea that God was sending a Messiah, a Savior, for the whole world who would take away the sins of the world. But they did recognize that the scriptures taught the resurrection and they believed in the resurrection. In history, we know at least some of the Pharisees, at least a few of them, became Christians. Even some of those from the Sanhedrin, we think, became Christians. In contrast, the Sadducees rejected the Old Testament prophets and writings, and they focused only on the five books of Moses. In the Jewish canon, the Old Testament was divided into the five books of Moses, and then the prophets, and what was called the writings, the rest of the books. The Pharisees accepted all of it, but the Sadducees only focused on the five books of Moses, and they didn't really trust the prophets and the writings and didn't receive it as God's word. And because of this, the Sadducees were focused almost exclusively on the law of Moses and on the temple worship. They did not believe in angels or demons. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't accept most of the prophecies about the Messiah. Paul's words brought this doctrinal division in the Sanhedrin to the surface, so that they began to argue with one another. And it became a big riotous gathering, turning even violent. And the Roman commander had to take Paul back to the barracks in the Antonia fortress to protect him from the violent dispute that broke out in the Sanhedrin. He thought the Japanese parliament got a little carried away, or the American Congress. But they had a riot right there in the Sanhedrin, basically. But it tells us in verse 11, the following night the Lord stood near Paul and said, "Take courage, as you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome." Now Paul had to be rescued by the Roman commander after each of his two attempts to witness to the Jews in Jerusalem. First, from the violent crowd that had gathered by the temple, and then from the Sanhedrin even. The Roman commander had to rescue him from his own people, and Paul was still again a prisoner. It's likely that Paul was feeling very discouraged, maybe a little down. Twice his testimony was interrupted before he even really got started by violence, and still a Roman prisoner. But our Lord, Jesus, came to Paul and strengthened him in his time of need. Jesus said, first of all, in this translation, he says, "Take courage." Or in some translations, it says, "Be of good cheer." Cheer up, dude. It's going to be all right. Be of good cheer. Take courage. See, Jesus had recognized Paul's faithful testimony in Jerusalem. Even though maybe Paul felt like he didn't see much results, Jesus recognized that. And he says, as you've testified here, you'll also testify in Rome. Now, Jesus' words must have been a great encouragement to Paul, and they're a great encouragement to us as well. Now, among us here, have your attempts to share the good news of Jesus sometimes ended badly? Maybe not in an actual violent riot, but sometimes we try to share the good news of Jesus and it just doesn't go well. The conversation doesn't end the way we would like and nobody feels good. And twice Paul's testimony before the Jews was met with violence and threats. And, you know, Paul called them brothers, but they would not listen to him. Perhaps your family or your friends have also reacted in a negative way when you've tried to share your own testimony, when you've tried to tell them about Jesus and about the love of Jesus and the cross and the resurrection. Maybe they've reacted in a negative way as well. Many people have had that experience. Sometimes when we try to share the good news, there is little or no visible fruit at that time. But we can be sure that God is still at work and the fruit will come in time. We may or may not see the fruit of our efforts to share the love of Jesus, but the fruit will come. The word of the Lord will not return void. It will bear fruit. Whether we see it or not, we can be sure. The Lord recognizes and commends our faithfulness when we boldly speak his name, just as he did with Paul. And he comes and he helps us and he's with us and he encourages and strengthens us when we're down. The Lord is good. The Lord also told Paul, he said, you must also testify in Rome. Think about that. In other words, if we interpret a little bit, the Lord told Paul, don't worry about getting killed in Jerusalem. It's not going to happen. Because I've got more work for you to do over in Rome. So you don't have to worry about dying here in Jerusalem. You're going to Rome. In effect, the Lord promised Paul that his life would be protected until he finished his mission of testifying to the good news, testifying of the good news of Jesus to the nations, going even to Rome. And Paul had longed to go to Rome. He had wanted to go to Rome for some time and share there about Jesus. And in fact, only probably a few months before this time when he's there in Jerusalem, just a few months before, we think Paul had written his letter to the Romans, telling them of his desire to go there, and he sent that off before he came to Jerusalem. We have that letter in our Bibles. We have the letter to the Romans. It's one of the greatest books of our Bible now. Paul's letter to the church in Rome. And in Romans chapter 1, verse 13, Paul wrote, and he says, I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. Paul had wanted to go to Rome, and now the Lord has come and stood beside and told him, you will have your chance to go to Rome and preach there. A huge encouragement when the Lord says, you will get to fulfill what's on your heart. You will get to do what you've been longing to do. Now, of course, Paul might have preferred different circumstances for his trip to Rome. When he had been longing to go to Rome, he probably wasn't longing to go to Rome chained as a prisoner. He probably would have liked a more comfortable trip. In fact, for the rest of the book of Acts, from chapter 22 on, Paul will be a Roman prisoner till the end of the book of Acts. They never release him, as far as we see in Acts. Maybe after that, a lot of people think that he gained his freedom again. But you know, every situation, there's some plus, some minus, you know. Going to Rome chained, it sounds, you know, that's not the most comfortable way to go, but there's an advantage to being chained to the guards, right? You love to tell people about Jesus, well, you're chained to the guards. You can't get away, but they can't get away either. No matter how much you talk to your guards about Jesus, they can't escape. They're chained to you. That may sound a little funny, but you know, opportunities to share about the good news of Christ come in many different ways. And hey, put me in the jail. The guards can't get away. The other prisoners can't get away. You've got people to talk to about Jesus, people to show the love of Jesus. Paul was chained. Okay, but you guards, you may not like it, but you'd better get used to me talking about Jesus and the cross and the resurrection, because that's what I'm going to do all the way to Rome. You know, some Christians, perhaps some of you here today, feel trapped in your workplace, in your home, in your school. You feel trapped because you're the only Christian there. You're the only one who believes in Jesus. And around you, there are unbelievers. But if you live or work or go to school with people who don't know Jesus, maybe you feel a little bit like a prisoner sometimes, a little trapped, but they can't get away. You can love them with the love of Jesus. You can speak about Jesus when you have opportunity. Maybe you can't give a sermon every day. That might not be appropriate, but you can share the love of Jesus and they can't get away from you. Just keep on loving them and sharing about Jesus. And when you have a chance, tell them. And when you don't have a chance to speak, then just do something nice in the name of Jesus. You can be sure that the things you do out of love, the things you do out of obedience to God, will have an influence and an impact in your family, in your workplace, in your school. You may not see the fruit immediately. You may get a negative reaction. But your efforts to share the good news of Christ will bring fruit. There will be blessing. Amen. Because the Lord is good and He is faithful. The words the Lord Jesus spoke to Paul when he came and stood beside him were, I think, very encouraging. But the fact, just the fact that the Lord came and was with him, I think must be the greatest encouragement of all. To have Jesus at our side, to have Jesus with us, is perhaps the biggest, the huge encouragement. He is with us. And just dovetails right in with what Paul was telling the Sanhedrin, right? Jesus is with us because He rose from the dead. He's alive forevermore. And He's there with us. And like Paul, we are not alone. You may feel alone sometimes. If you've trusted in Jesus, you're not alone. Jesus is there with you. He's always with us. We may not see Him with our eyes, but through His Holy Spirit, He's with us. He walks with me. He talks with me. The Lord is risen. Jesus is alive. And He's here with us now as well. Amen. Jesus is alive. Amen? It's good news. the good news of the resurrection. Because of the resurrection, death is a defeated enemy. Because of the resurrection, Jesus is able to intercede for us always before the throne of God. Because of the resurrection, we are born again into a living hope when we trust in Jesus. Because of the resurrection of Jesus, we know that the promise of resurrection and eternal life has been proved true. Because of the resurrection, we are never alone. Jesus is alive and He is always with us. Because of the resurrection, we know the promises of God in Scripture have been proven true and faithful. As Jesus said He would rise, and He rose from the dead. Because of the resurrection, we know that we serve a living Lord. A living Lord who understands our struggles, our pains, and our sorrows, because He lived on this earth as well. Because of the resurrection, we know that Jesus will come again to judge the living and the dead with justice and mercy. Because of the resurrection, we know that the love of God conquers all the sin and death of this world and provides healing and salvation for those who believe. Resurrection. Joy, peace, forgiveness of sins, eternal life with God in heaven. Praise the Lord because of the resurrection. Amen. Amen. God is so good. Let's close for today with 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. I think it kind of captures and summarizes some of the things here that we've covered. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Creator of heaven and earth, Lord over all, Lord of love and mercy, thank You for the wonders of this salvation You've given us through the cross of Christ, for the wonders of Your promises made sure through the resurrection of Jesus. Come now, Lord, and be with us, even as Your word promises, even as You always are. Be with us and reveal Yourself in a mighty way. Show Your love to all of those who call on Your name. Show Your love to this church, to this city, to this nation. Pour out Your grace and mercy. Pour out Your Holy Spirit and fill us with Your Spirit, Lord, that we might have joy and peace as we walk with You, that we might be bold witnesses of Your love and the wonders of the good news of salvation through faith in Christ. Give us fruit of the Spirit in our lives that people might see that those who trust in Jesus have something special, something different. Love, joy, and peace, fruit of the Spirit in their lives. Give us gifts of Your Spirit that we might be empowered to share with wisdom, with demonstration of Your glory. Come, Lord, and be glorified in us, in our homes, in the places we work, in our schools. Be glorified, Lord. We give thanks also that You care about each and every need. When Paul was discouraged, You came. He said, be of good cheer. Take courage. Come now and meet the needs of each one, Lord. You know each and every need. Reach out your healing hand to those who are sick. Lift up those who are down. Encourage those who feel discouraged. Give peace to those who are worried and fearful, and help them to just entrust all those worries and fears into your hands. Pour out your mercy on all of us, for we're all sinners in need of forgiveness. Pour out your grace and blessings that you might be glorified. In the name of Jesus, I pray.